So would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Been doing a series on Philippians 4, and today is our last day of that series, actually. I think next time what I'm going to be doing is my dad specifically is in his sermons. He does a lot of verse by verse, as you saw me do through this text. But for our church's sake, I was thinking about what maybe I could do some different things than him and maybe do the broader kind of picture, like the zoomed out kind of look. So I'm going to be starting a series on Genesis, Genesis 1, maybe through chapter 11, and we're going to look at different stories that are in Genesis and everything. So that's kind of where I'm going next. But for today, we have one more a sermon here for Philippians. So look at Philippians with me, chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves where we've come from to see where we're going tonight. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We talked about what it means to rejoice, the importance of rejoicing in our lives. We then went on to talk about, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Then we spent a lot of time talking about the next verse in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." It's a tall order, something that I don't know that we do a very good job of sometimes, be anxious for nothing. But he gives us what we are to do if we are anxious. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And I want to propose to you that if you struggle in any way with anxiety, that the answer is to pray. Now, when I say the answer, what I don't mean is it's going to cure your anxiety. What I mean is that if you find yourself anxious, then God calls you to pray. And if you are still anxious, pray again. And if you're still anxious, you keep praying. You keep praying. I'm not necessarily saying, hey, pray and all your anxiety will go away. I'm saying that if you're anxious, go to the throne of God who listens and hears and cares about your situation. So that's my encouragement. That's Paul's encouragement. That's God's encouragement to us. And then the result in verse 7 is, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace. Now, when we talk about peace, I'm not talking about just the meadow of just, man, everything just feels so great and peaceful. I'm talking about peace even in the midst of the storm. I think of Jesus when he's on that boat sleeping, and the storms are raging, and he's just there on that boat, quietly sleeping. The disciples are fearing for their lives. Fishermen, people that knew boats and the sea really well, they're fearing for their lives, and there is Jesus at peace, sleeping. And that's the kind of peace that I hope we desire to have. Those circumstances may be difficult, that we have peace, because God is still on his throne. He is in control. We can trust him. And that has led us to verse 8, and that's kind of where we've camped out for a little while. This is my fourth sermon on this verse, and we've kind of broken it down. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable," and we talked about what true and honorable meant. "Whatever is right, whatever is pure," and we talked about what are the things that are pure and what are the things that are just and righteous. Last time I was here, we talked about the things that are lovely and whatever is of good repute. And we talked about what that looked like. And today that leads us to our portion right here. "If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that we can even address you, O sovereign Creator God. And Father, as we consider what it means to dwell on these things, I pray that you would impact our hearts, that you would change our minds, so that we would be able to think of the things that are excellent and the things that are worthy of praise. Father, help us tonight to be impacted through your Spirit by the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Not too long ago, Rachel and I were trying to look for a home. We kind of thought that we were going to be staying at the church my dad's church that I work at, and we kind of thought that we were going to be up there in like a little parsonage kind of thing. They were going to renovate some things, and so we were kind of excited for it. And we get down to PA after moving from New York, and we found out that's not going to work. And so we were living in my aunt and uncle's basement, and it's very small, very cramped. And we were definitely realizing very quickly we needed a different place. And we were looking for another place. And I remember very specifically one of the first places that we went and looked. It was a little trailer. The trailer was about 1,000 square feet. And we were looking at it. It was really cheap. We could have bought it outright. Like, we could have just not had any debt and just bought it. We would have been able to live there. And I'm looking around at it, and I'm thinking, yeah, I could see this work. There's a room here, room there. You know, it's not big or anything, you know. And then we started looking at some other things, and I was like, okay, well, I guess this is it. Let's do it, you know. And Rachel was like, no. Please, no. And I'm like, but listen, it's going to be really great, you know. It's going to be nice and cozy, and it's really close to the church, and it's a great opportunity. It's a great place. And Rachel was like, I can't do it. And we were looking more into it, and as we looked at more into it, we realized that the whole siding and the whole paneling and the insulation was way smaller than it was supposed to. We probably would have been icicles in the winter. And we found out all kinds of other things about it as well. The neighborhood wasn't very great. One of the trailers had burnt down right next to the trailer we were at, and all kinds of stuff. Some people were, you could see that they were like kind of hoarders and stuff as we were driving through the neighborhood. And it was just one of those things. And it was one of those things where we started realizing this is not so great. And maybe this is not where we're supposed to be. And as you guys know, we did not end up there. And I'm thankful that we didn't, because it didn't meet the standards, especially that Rachel had. Maybe it met my standards, but hey, well, I'm just kind of flexible, whatever. But for Rachel, it was, no, I want something better than this. I want something better than this. I want something more excellent. And thankfully, we're getting to be with my grandparents now, and in their basement. We have way more room than we would have had in the trailer, and it's a much better situation than we could have asked for. I say all that because when I consider what excellent means, this word excellent, whatever is excellence, if there is any excellence, too often we settle for what is not excellent. Too often we do not really strive for the excellence that God wants us to be thinking about and living out. And just as we could have bought in that trailer, I'm sure we would have been disappointed with it. We could have done that, but I'm glad that the Lord had us wait for what that which could be more excellent. As we look at this word excellence, there is a couple things to recognize with this word. Strong says this, that it could mean virtue, moral excellence, perfection, goodness, a gracious act, and uprightness. That's kind of how Strong defines this word of excellence. Barnes says this, that the Christian should be a pattern and an example of every virtue. So as we think about the things that are perfect, as we think about the things that are morally excellent, as we think about the things that are good, do we measure up to that? I got to be honest, in my own life, I see very quickly that I do not measure up to perfection. I don't think any of us would say that we do measure up to perfection. But too often we settle for that which is not. We should be striving for that which is perfect, for that which is morally excellent. And as we look at this word, I want to just make a couple notes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're going to flip to a few passages here, so just bear with me. I didn't mention about this word. This word is used 5 times in all of Scripture. One is in our text. The other 4 are mentioned in 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are the only other 2 times. So Peter's really, we're going to look at Peter for a little bit. So turn with me to 1st Peter. It's mentioned once in 1st Peter in chapter 2, verse 9. We're not going to spend too much time here, but I just want you to look at it real quick. It says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There you see that word excellencies, and it's talking specifically about God and his excellencies, and it's telling us that we are to proclaim his excellencies. That's what we're called to do here in 1 Peter. And I think that's really important. I just wanted to take a quick note to stop there and say to us that we ought to proclaim the excellencies of God. There are so many people out there that will look at you and say, "Hey, I believe that Jesus might have been a good teacher, a good man, a good this, but God, I'm sorry, I can't believe that." But we know the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is God. And he lived a perfect life. We ought to be proclaiming that to those in our lives. There are many who do not know this. As simple as this is, and as simple as this should be for other people to understand, many people do not understand that Jesus was perfect. He was, because he is God. We should be proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ. It is important to proclaim who he is, Christ's perfection. We're called to proclaim the gospel. So there is a word that we see very quickly telling us that we are to proclaim the excellencies or the perfection or the moral excellence of Jesus, the moral excellence of Jesus. The other three times that this word is mentioned is in 2 Peter, and it's really close together. So it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's used three times, one in verse 3 and twice in verse 5. But I'm going to keep reading a little bit just for context's sake, all right? So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." There we see our word, excellence, by his excellence. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here you see this word excellencies used in two different ways. We are called by his excellencies, by his glory, his excellencies. And then he calls you and I to be excellent, morally excellent. I wanted to pause and make a note of something for us. I think it is really important for us to understand that yes, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. It is not that of your works and what you have done. It's not the fact that you come to church. It's not the fact that you pray or read your Bible. It's not because you try to avoid evil and do good things. We are saved because God has given us grace. And as true as that is, we also need to recognize that God cares also about what you and I do. He cares about our sanctification. He cares about the things that we are called to. He has given us responsibility. Now, we don't do what God tells us to do because we have to in order to gain salvation. We do what God wants us to do because we want to please our God and Father. Does that make sense? Sometimes we feel like, man, I feel I'm not allowed, I have to be good, I have to do this, and it feels like a burden, but it's not when you consider the fact that God is well pleased in those things that we do for him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, obviously, just for context sake, 1 Corinthians 15, if you are looking for a good resurrection chapter, man, this is a good one. This is a great resurrection chapter, and it's really good. Paul starts off saying, hey, some of you guys are saying, hey, that there's no resurrection, and Paul goes on to say, listen, there's a resurrection, because if there's not, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you're all in big trouble, right? The resurrection is absolutely necessary for us as believers. And as he continues talking about the resurrection and the fact that one day we will be raised as well, finally, in verse 58, he says this, therefore, because Christ is raised from the dead, therefore, because we will be raised with him one day as well, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the fact that we know that one day we will be raised with Jesus, we should keep doing the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. Our work should always be for the Lord. Whatever job you have, whatever situation of life, no matter what age you are, remember that all you do, it should never be about you. It should never be about me. What you do, everything you do, should be about the honor and the glory of God. We do not live for ourselves. We do not live for our own name. We do not live for our own recognition. We ought to live for the name of Jesus. And man, when we do that work, it is not in vain. God, one day, will raise us up to be with him. I know I've said it many times, but guys, that is a day worth living for, isn't it? That is a day that is worth any toil you can imagine on this life. The day that we are raised with Jesus Christ, it will totally and utterly be worth it. Another verse is in Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to highlight it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I feel like this is a very important scripture for us as we think about what we do and how morally excellent we are. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Isn't that amazing that God has created you to do his work? Isn't that amazing? He has created you because he has a plan for your life and what you are to do. And so listen, if you feel like, man, my job is just mundane, my job doesn't really have much significance to the kingdom of God, I want to say this. Listen, do all that you do for the honor and glory of God. Do all you do for the honor of glory of God. If it feels meaningless, remember that this is what God has called you to. And do it with all your heart. Do it because it's for him. Maybe the Lord has a reason for you being there. Maybe it's a coworker that has never heard of the name of Christ before. Maybe it's to encourage someone who is hurting. Maybe it's just to do that which God has called you to do. But no matter what, don't grow weary in doing what God has created you to do. Do it with all your heart for him. That includes for those of us that God is making us take a step back from some of the work that he's asked us to do. Sometimes God calls us to step back, and that's part of what God wants for us. But whatever you do, do it all for him. So I have five questions in application to dwelling on what is excellent. First question is, who in my life needs to hear of the excellencies of Christ? Who in my life needs to hear of the excellencies of Christ? Sometimes, guys, I just feel like we don't do a very good job of sharing. Maybe we're too afraid of what someone will think of us. Maybe we're afraid of how someone might respond if they even knew that we were a Christian. Or if they do know that we're a Christian, sometimes they may not appreciate that. But let's not be silent. Let's proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Secondly, What ways am I failing to live in excellence? What ways am I failing to live in excellence? Folks, the more I consider my life, the more I see I have to grow. There is no one here that's going to be able to say, man, I'm pretty excellent. I've got it together, right? We all need to grow. And so let's evaluate our hearts. God, where do I need to be more excellent in my life? Is it in what I think? Is it in what I do? Is it my desires? What are the things that need to change in my life? And that's my third question. In what ways should I be growing in excellence? In what ways should I be growing in excellence? We should always be growing, guys. We're not done. We're not done growing. So keep growing. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We got to keep growing. Growing in Christ. Fourthly, am I remembering and striving for what I was created to do? Am I remembering and striving for what I was created to do? Guys, sometimes it's very easy to just get stuck in the everyday circumstances and in the mundane aspect of life. And sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing it for or why we're doing it. We're just doing it because, well, I need money or I need this or I need that. But let's remember what we were created for. We weren't created just to do a job to get money. We were created for good works in Christ Jesus. That's what you were created for. So let's strive after that which we were created for. And finally, number five, in the midst of the toil that we go through, in the midst of the toil, how do I keep the big picture in mind? In the midst of the toil, how do I keep the big picture in mind? Guys, the big picture is this, that one day we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I could just sit here the whole sermon and keep going, right? Forever. Man, when you compare forever with your life right now, it is a snap of the finger in comparison with eternity. But we are so sometimes focused on the here and now, aren't we? We're so focused on the circumstance. I want to encourage us to think, how can I keep the big picture in mind? That what I do today matters. So let's live lives of excellence. Let's make sure our minds are thinking of that which is excellent. I encourage us, I implore us to ask God to change our minds and help us to think of those things. The second point I want to bring up to you guys today is worthy of praise. If you look at it, Philippians in chapter 4, it says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Worthy of praise. This word by Strong's means this, fitting praise. It's actually a compound word. The first word is fitting, and the second word is praise, fitting of praise, right? So anything that's fitting of praise, Strong says this, fitting praise, enthusiastic acknowledgement of what deserves praise. I like that. It's enthusiastic acknowledgement of what deserves praise. It's not just, hey, that deserves praise over there. It's enthusiastic, right? Barnes says this, anything worthy of praise or that ought to be praised. That's the idea that we have here. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Now, I want to say this. As I was preparing this, I kind of got into a little bit of a roadblock. Because a lot of the commentators were making the point that this is specifically talking about our human relationships with one another. Okay? So, for instance, Rachel makes this really great meal or whatever, and what do? I say, wow, honey, man, that was so good. You did such a great job. I give her praise, right? So she did a great job. I offer her praise. And that's kind of what you see as you look at the verses that this word is used in. You see it of a few times used in that way. You also see it used in the honor and the praise of God, but you see it in this sense. I'll only give you one example, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about a man who's traveling with Titus. Doesn't say his name, but it says that his fame, he has fame, is our same word as praise. He has fame in the gospel. So apparently he was a man that shared the gospel, and he was known for being a man who shared the gospel. So he had fame or praise in that way. So you do see it used in Scripture in that way, that there is this idea that we ought to encourage one another and praise one another. And I do want to say there is some truth to that. I think that is important. We should look for ways to encourage one another, to praise one another, especially when you see someone do well. But that's not where I want to focus on, and I'll tell you why. Because as much as that's true, and we ought to look for ways to encourage one another, we also need to remember that we do not live for the praise of man. And that's why I want to kind of give you a caveat to this. As true as it is that we ought to encourage others, that we see them doing a good job, we should encourage, hey, praise them for that. Not worship, but praise them for that. But we need to be very careful. Because when I start, hey, good job here, good job there, good job here. You know what I start thinking? When is someone going to, hey, I praised you. Come on now. You going to give me some praise too? It can be very slippery if we do that. We should not praise people because we want our own praise. We are not after the praise of men. We also need to be careful that when we praise other people, that we're not giving them a big head too. That can happen a lot, right? You start telling someone that they're always doing good things. Oh, wow, you're so good. They start saying, hey, man, I'm pretty good. Hey, We got to be careful of those things. And so because of that, I want to go a different direction than what the commentators went. The commentators really kind of focused on praising one another. I want to take it to the bigger level, right? The praise of God. Because let me tell you, if there's anything in my mind that is worthy of praise, He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Turn with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Sean, thank you for reading Psalm 150. I wanted that psalm to be read because I wanted you to see something that's highly throughout the Psalms. I mean, if you read the Psalms to any degree, you'll find very quickly that one of the main themes of Psalms is praise. Praise. Praise to God. And even in chapter 150, you see it. Look how many times it says, praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Sometimes we get sick of repetition. Sometimes we'll say, oh, Jesus repeated something twice. That means it's really important. And that's true. But think how many times this is repeated. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him again, praise Him, right? And even when we see that in chapter 148, but there's a reason I want to read chapter 148. So let's read chapter 148. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Man, doesn't that get you fired up? And when you look at this, I want you to notice something. It's not just you and I that are called to praise Him. It is even the sun and the hail and the fire. It is the angels. Everything should be pointed to God in praise of Him. how many times do I sit there and try to gain some praise for myself? It is not about us. It is about the praise of God. Everything is pointed to God in praise. Even the hail, it's part of God's fingerprints. When you see the lightning, when you see the sun, it's God who made that, and it's pointing back to God in praise. Everything should praise God. It's all for Him. It's all for Him. It is not about anything that you could imagine for your own life. It is about a God who is above it all. And when we forget about that, when we forget that this is all for Him, then we lose track of our purpose for what we were created for. We should praise Him with all that we have, with all that we are. I want to take a moment to discuss something that's also on my heart, because when I think of praising God, one of the big things that pops into my mind in connection with it is, as Pastor Sean also mentioned, music. I want to talk a little bit about music today. I want to talk about the fact that praising God and music seem to have a very unique connection with one another. You can praise God just in your quiet time, in your prayer life. You don't have to sing in order to praise, that's for sure. But even these psalms that are written, they were written as songs to be sung in the congregation. And they are so connected with praise. And I think that is important for us to know. Why do we sing in church? For those of you that are not musically inclined and may not like music all that much, you may wonder that sometimes. Why do we sing in church? Because there's a strong connection between praise and song. And I wanted to kind of point this out even in the songs that we sang. We sang "All Creatures of Our God and King." By the way, this was not necessarily planned. I wasn't like, oh, I'm going to talk about praise and worship, I'll do this song. It was more like I chose the song and then I'm doing the message and I started realizing, oh, there's a really good connection here. In fact, last time I was here, last week, is when I mentioned to you, Sean, about these two songs, right? So I didn't even realize that there was going to be this connection, but the Lord kind of had this cool connection, right? All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh, praise Him. Look at verse 2. Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. You can't praise God truly without humility, right? When you are lifting high the name of Jesus, you have to be able to say, I am underneath. Praise Him in humbleness. Verse 3 talks about all the redeemed that are washed by His blood. We can rejoice in His great love. Praise Him. We can cast our burdens on Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. And one day He will return in power to reign. And all of heaven and earth will join in one verse in voice, and will join in one voice to say, oh, praise Him. And we'll all fall on our knees and worship Him forever and ever. Oh, praise Him. I love that, right? Isn't that amazing? In the second song, this is a new song for some of you. You may have not known it very well, but this is one of the reasons I love this song. It says, to Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. In other words, the most greatest song, the greatest thing that we could bring to God, we ought to bring it to Him. When He's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? It's about Him. How can we not sing of the greatness and the wonder of God? I love specifically, for time's sake, I'm just going to jump through this, but in the last verse, it says, if I had 1,000 hearts to give, every single one of them should be yours. I've only got one heart to give, and I have a hard time giving that fully to God, to be honest. But even if I had 1,000 hearts to give, everything should have been His. 1,000 men could not compose a worthy song to bring. I love that. You know why? Because as much as we sing these songs, they do not compare to the greatness of God. We cannot compose a good enough song to give God the glory that he really deserves. Doesn't that blow your mind? That's why we sit there and we try to write all these songs to try to get that praise back to him. But even if we spent all that time, we couldn't bring ourselves to write a good enough song for how good God is. But our hearts can't help but sing. We have to sing. We have to proclaim God. And I don't want to say this. I want us to be careful. Because music, as awesome as it can be, is one of the most divisive things I've seen in churches. People say hymns only. Some people say contemporary only. Some people say fast upbeat, lights and all. Some people say real soft, real quiet, real chill. Some people say we need songs that repeat themselves over and over and get you pumped up. Some people say no, we need songs that teach you good theology. Some people say no, we need songs that give a reflection of our hearts to God. Some people say no, we need to focus only on God and not have us in it at all. And we go around and around and around in circles of what music should be and what it should look like. And I just want to share a little bit of my conclusions with you. First and foremost, I want us to understand, as John 4 says, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So when we're sitting here debating about what kind of music should we ever do, we also have to remember that when we worship, we got to remember the most important stuff, and that is our worship has to be in spirit and truth. That's one of the reasons I love you guys as a church, how you guys sing the hymns. A lot of those hymns are founded, deeply rooted in scripture and in truth. When I was younger, I didn't get it. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't get the hymns, but I've grown to appreciate them so much. And I hope even you young ones that are out there, sometimes hymns may not always feel the most hip, but let me tell you, there's some great truth in the hymns. And there's truth even as we sang "To Christ the Lord, let every tongue." There's good stuff in there as well. We ought to be seeking that which we can sing in our churches, to sing praises to God. But more importantly, we should also remember that our music has to be about him. It has to be found in the truth. I heard this worship leader, he told me this once. I was blown away by this. He was a full-time worship leader, and he said this. He said, every song I sing, him or not him, doesn't matter. Any song I sing, I take every line, and I study it, and I find where it's found in scripture. And if there is not enough scripture connected to that song, it goes in the trash can. I thought, wow. And by the way, if I had more time, I asked him about what his schedule looked like. He was like, yeah, well, you know, Tuesday's like a creative day and we can kind of like write songs and jam stuff. And then Wednesday, like we have staff meeting and stuff like that. And we talk about our set list for Sunday. And then Thursday, that's another creative day. And I'm like, man, I wish I had creative days, you know. But anyway, neither here nor there. That is really good for us to do, to take our songs and compare them. Where is this found in the scripture? Where is this founded in truth? Our song. Some of the questions we should be asking ourselves: what are our songs communicating? Are they meaningful, or are they emotional? By the way, that's a big problem in our culture today. Is a lot of songs that are out there are very emotional, with no depth. God doesn't just want emotion; he wants our hearts. And emotion can be connected with that. I mean, listen. If I'm going to sit here and say, "Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him." No, that doesn't communicate what it ought to communicate, right? There is emotion in this, right? But it's not about emotion. It's about the truth of who God is. That's what we're singing about, the truth of who God is. Why do we sing? This is the best reason I could come up with. I want to share this with you. Worship music is our outward expression of what we should be experiencing inwardly. That's what worship music at its best should do. Worship music at its best is our outward expression of what we should be experiencing inwardly. That's why we sing. Because just to say it sometimes, it feels like it needs more. And so we praise him with song. And we're commanded to do so as well. So as we continue to praise God, I want to give you five things that our praise needs to be. Our praise to God needs to be, first and foremost, based in truth. Our praise needs to be based in truth. Make sure that the songs that we sing are rooted in Scripture. Just because it makes you feel good doesn't necessarily mean that it's worth singing. Find truth. What does the Word of God say? And how is our songs connected with the Word of God? Secondly, our praise needs to be deeply felt. Notice that I did not say emotional. You can experience emotion and not worship God. You realize that, right? What we need is we need to deeply feel the truth of which we are singing and expressing to God. It should stir our hearts in affection toward God. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for emotion, which is what a lot of churches are looking for in their music sometimes. They're looking for emotion. But what we should be doing is we should be allowing God to stir our hearts as we sing about the truths of who God is. Our worship, thirdly, needs to be sincere. Our worship ought to be sincere. God does not just want our lip service. It is very easy to sit here, whether it's in a hymnal or whether it's songs up here or whatever. It's very easy to worship or sing without even having the foggiest idea of what you're singing or why you're singing it. It can be a very mindless kind of effort if we're not careful. And you know, when I think of that, I think of what Isaiah says about these honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let us not be that people. Let us worship God in sincerity. Let's praise Him with sincereness. Fourthly, our praise to God needs to be fixed and focused on Him. Our praise to God needs to be focused on Him. It is not about my likes and my dislikes. It is not about my style and what I like. It is about God. And you can worship God as long as your songs are focused on the truth, right? We should be focused and fixed on who He is and worshiping and praising Him. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about Him. And finally, our praise to God needs to be joyous. Our praise to God needs to be joyous. When you consider what Jesus has done for us, that should lead us to praise Him with joy. You are not bound by sin any longer. You are not destined for hell if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. You have a God who loves you with intense, great love to the point where He would sacrifice His own Son for you and I. And as we remember and we think upon those things, that should lead us to praise Him with immense amount of joy. I know that some of you are going through rough times and difficult times, and I will pray for you, and we all are praying. But I want to encourage you, in the midst of the difficulty, that you can find joy because your status with God is a child of His. And one day, we will be with Him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that we can come to Your throne and praise Your name. Lord, we do not measure up in any way. The songs that we sing do not even hold a candle to the greatness of who You are. So, Father, I ask that You would stir our hearts to praise You with all that we have and with all that we are. May You be honored and glorified with our thoughts, with our actions, with our lives. May You be ever praised forevermore. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.